So let's get into the word. Proverbs 25, starting at verse 6. Now, we've all had what we know and call embarrassing moments, right? You've all had an embarrassing moment in your life. And so what I'm going to share first today is actually in the scriptures here, three warnings from the Lord of how not to embarrass yourself. So this can be really helpful if you're a person that's prone to getting yourself into embarrassing situations. And then three delightful things that can happen in your life as you follow the word of God in Proverbs here. So first of all, let's start with our first embarrassing moment. So let's take a look at verses 6 and 7. It says, put not forth yourself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said of you, come up here, than that you should be put down lower. Well, yeah, that's better. In the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. Now, this is referring to a particular situation in the courts, because they had kings in those days, and they had the court where the king would be and so forth. And this is referring to a person that might come to court with something to say and be very pushy and trying to get close to the king, trying to make an influence, kind of climb the corporate ladder attitude and so forth, and take a place next to the king where it's not apropos to be there. And so then the chamberlains have to come and escort that person down lower, away from the king. And so then it's very embarrassing. That's an embarrassing moment. And we don't want to really be caught in that type of moment. Now, of course, society has changed. Situations have changed. And through the 1,000 years between Proverbs and Jesus, Jesus actually quotes this verse, applying it to a different situation. Because it's a situation of the day that Jesus walked on the earth. But then, at the end of the situation that Jesus is in, he gives us a universal statement of what this means in Proverbs and what it means as he's quoting it from Proverbs to give us a spiritual lesson to live by. So let's go, as you keep your hand in Proverbs 25, turning to Luke chapter 14, verse 1. And we go then to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, and verse 1. And we'll set up the situation here and then look at the life situation that Jesus is speaking from and the point he's making. So we go to Luke, chapter 14. Luke 14. I'm always concerned that I give you enough time to get there. And sometimes it takes me a long time to get there. Okay, Luke chapter 14 and verse 1 tells us that Jesus went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day. So he's going to have lunch with one of the chief religious rulers, the chief Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees are the ones that have been were trying to catch him in his words so that they might find a reason to condemn him. And so he's going into a hostile lunch situation. To go to lunch at the Pharisee's house. Now, while he was there, he actually put forth a parable in verse 7. Let's go to verse 7. While he was there, he put forth a parable to those which were invited to this lunch, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms or the chief seats, and then he begins to talk to them. But let me tell you about the custom in those days. If you would go to a wedding feast, if you would go to a lunch at a Pharisee's house, the persons that are more important would sit closer to the host. And they would have like a head table, but it wouldn't really be a table because they would recline to eat with actually small tables in front of them. But the more important you were, the closer you were to the host, the person that's invited you to this lunch. And then you would go down further to the lesser seats around the table, like kind of in a U shape, and if you were of less importance. And so Jesus is observing these guys that are kind of vying for the better seats. You know, I want to get closer to the host, I'm more important, that kind of thing, you know, kind of a prideful deal going on. But he says this in verse 8. When you are bidden of any man to a wedding, now he uses the example of a wedding, sit not down in the highest seat or the highest room, lest a more honorable man than you be invited of the host. And he that bade you and him come to say to you, give this man place, and you shall begin with shame. Facial, disgraceful, embarrassed. You should begin with shame to move down, see, to take the lower room. But when you are bidden, go and sit down in the lower room or the lowest seat, that when he that bade you comes, that he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you shall have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with you. Now worship, not in the sense of worshiping God, but just there be some worth to your being because you were in a lower seat and you've been moved up. And so there's a blessing in that instead of a shame or embarrassment. Now, Jesus then in verse 11 gives the whole meaning of all of this that we saw in Proverbs about the situation with the king. And we see here in his teaching about the situation at the wedding feast, and he says this, for whosoever exalts himself shall be abased or put down, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And that is the crux of it. You don't want to embarrass yourself. You want to be a humble person and not pushing yourself in to a place where you don't belong. Into a place where you're displaying that you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And so this is such great counsel. We have many scriptures in the New Testament about this. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. We leave that to the Lord. Promotion doesn't come from the east or the west or the south. It is the Lord that lifts one up and puts another one down. And so that attitude leads to a non-embarrassing life because you can really embarrass yourself in pushing yourself and going forward that way. We probably all know and have quoted the verse, pride comes before a fall. And that's certainly the truth of it. And that seems to be true in my life every single time. The Lord is able to just knock the slats out when we get too big for the britches. I always remember that testimony from Keith Ritter. He was a pastor at Costa Mesa years ago, but he had preached a sermon in 1 Peter, and he shares about this. And he says, said to himself, man, I really preached it to him today. That was such a great sermon after he finished preaching. And so he's setting himself up, isn't he? And he started going down the stairs, and halfway down the stairs, he slipped on the stairs. His Bible went straight up in the air. He landed on his back on the floor, and his Bible came down and hit him on the chest. And he looked up to heaven and said, I'm hearing you, Lord. I'm hearing you. Pride comes before fall. And that literally happened to Keith. That sermon stuck in my heart all these years because that's the truth of it. And so we want to keep from embarrassing ourselves pushing ourselves forward. Okay, number two, embarrassing moment we want to avoid. Let's go back to Proverbs 25, verse 8 of Proverbs 25 says, go not forth hastily to strive or to argue. Don't desire to run into an argument. In fact, there is a scripture that's a kind of scary scripture in the Proverbs. It says that he that goes into an argument that's not his own, it's like taking a dog by the ears. Not a good idea. And I always picture a Doberman. The Doberman looking in your face with the fangs up and the teeth are out, and you look him in the eye and you grab his ears. And what happens then? You don't have a face anymore. It's just, what happened to my face? You know, it's gone. And so we don't really want to get into an argument that's not ours. And also then thinking of taking the scripture many different ways because we don't want to argue at all. If it's a hasty thing, you really don't have all the information, you don't know where you're coming from, and you just jump in both feet. into this argument. Why? And you get going. And here's the warning. It says, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof. Boy, you really started a brouhaha here that you really shouldn't have gotten into. When your neighbor has put you to shame. There it is again. Put to shame. You are embarrassed to the max. Facial disgracial. Your earlobes are throbbing with red. And so we don't want to go there. Now, there's a real example of this, a real graphic example, in one of the kings of Judah in the Old Testament. So I'd like you to keep your hand again in Proverbs 25. Let's go to 2 Kings 14 and verse 7. And so we turn back in the Bible now to 2 Kings 14, starting at verse 7. 2 Kings 14, 7. This chapter in my study Bible is entitled Amaziah's Good Reign. This is a good king. He's the king of the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom of Israel was Judah and Benjamin, the two tribes. And the kings, there were a lot of good kings that ruled over the southern kingdom. Now in the northern kingdom is the northern 10 tribes of Israel. And they didn't have even one good king. All their kings were bad. Bad, 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 bad. And Ahab was the worst. That's what it says in Haley's Handbook of the Bible. So Amaziah, he's a good king. He goes to war with Edom. Edom is on the other side of the Jordan River. It's modern-day Jordan. So we read in verse 7 that he, that is Amaziah, this king and the troops, slew of Edom in the Valley of Salt 10,000 and took Selah, which is the ancient name for Petra, where the Jews will hide out during the tribulation period. They took Selah by war and called the name of it Jokthiel unto this day, which would be that day way back there. Today it's called Petra. In verse 8, it says, then Amaziah, he's flushed with victory. Oh, he's had this magnificent victory over Edom. So he's kind of heady about that. So he decides to go choose off the northern kingdom of Israel. It's a hasty strife that he enters into. He wants to go strive. He wants to go argue. He wants to go fight with the king of Israel. A hasty decision. And so Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us look one another in the face. It's kind of like saying, so, you want to fight? He's choosing them off. He's just choosing them off. Let's fight. He's just so uppity about doing this thing in Edom. Well, Jehoahaz, the king of Israel, sent Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistle, which is a weed, a thistle, that was in Lebanon, sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon. Kind of comparing the king of Judah like a little thistle. And comparing himself and his kingdom like a cedar of Lebanon. And a cedar of Lebanon is a huge, powerful tree that was used to build the temple and to build the homes of the kings. And so he says, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son to wife. And then there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trampled down the thistle. And so you know that the king of Israel is going, you know what? Bad idea for you to choose me off, because I'm going to trample you down like a thistle, me being the cedar of Lebanon. Thou hast indeed smitten Edom, and your heart has lifted you up. Glory of this. Well, great for you, but you need to go home. He said, tarry at home. For why should you meddle to your hurt that you should fall, even you and Judah with you? But of course, Amaziah didn't listen. They got into it, but Amaziah in his pride lost the fight. And so we read in verse 12, and Judah was put to the worst by Israel, and they fled every man to his tents, to their tents. And Jehoash, king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh, that's the place where they were defeated, and came to Jerusalem, which is the capital city of the southern kingdom. The capital city of the northern kingdom was Samaria. And so he brings King Amaziah back to his hometown, and he broke down the wall of Jerusalem. That's embarrassing. That is bringing shame upon King Amaziah. He that goes to strive hastily shall be brought to shame by his neighbor. That's what the Bible says. And so he broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. A cubit is 18 inches, so that's about 600 feet of the wall of Jerusalem was torn down. And then he took all the gold and the silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of the Lord. How embarrassing is that? That all of the precious things inside the temple, inside the house of the Lord, were taken away. And in the treasures of the king's house, and taking those things from the king's house, and hostages, captives, and returned to the capital city of the northern kingdom, Samaria. And so, oh my, what a graphic example here in the Bible of the exhortation not to go hastily forth to strive, for in the end your neighbor shall bring you to shame. And that's exactly what happened here to King Amaziah. You know, the scripture says that the servant of the Lord must not strive or be quarrelsome, but be gentle and apt to teach. And so we need to really avoid this embarrassing situation, and not wanting to be a type of person like, and you probably all meant the type, that they just want to fight. They just want to fight. I remember having some friends in high school that said, well, hey, we're playing Redondo tonight. And Redondo was our arch rival when I was in high school in Manhattan Beach. He said, yeah, let's go there and pick a fight. And I'm going, that doesn't sound like a good idea to me. But I would just say, oh, I'm busy, you know, instead of... And the thing is that these guys that just like to get in a brouhaha. Let's have a battle. And where does it go? Nowhere fast. You know, I really like my nose where it's situated, you know. And so just the exhortation from the Lord. Don't go hastily to strive. And you can apply this to your marriage and apply this to co-workers at work. Don't jump into the fray. Just back off. Pray. Instead, and be slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God, and quick to listen and to just take in, observe the situation, pray to God, get your direction from the Lord. And so there you go. Okay, number three then. Number three, embarrassing situation you don't want to get yourself into. And let's go back now to Proverbs 25. Starting in verse 9 and 10, it says this: debate your cause with your neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another. In other words, if you've got something against somebody, you go to them alone, instead of getting a little army off to the side by whispering about them and trying to get people on your side. Because where does that go? Well, that goes to building a wall between you and the person you've got something against. And it also, let's read now what it says. It says, lest he hear it, the person that you're squealing on the other person to, and put you to shame. Shouldn't be talking that way about so-and-so. You know, you don't really know what he was thinking. You don't know his motives. You can't judge his motives, kind of thing. And your infamy turn not away. Or another translation of infamy, bad reputation. You get a bad reputation for being a gossip, and instead of just simply going to the person alone. Now, I know this is difficult, and it was really a hard lesson for me, is to be able to actually confront somebody. You know, again, I'm not the kind of person that likes confrontation, and probably most people would say that. Most people just want to live a quiet, godly life and just stay clear of the battles, please. You know, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Now, sometimes as much as you try to do it, somebody hates you anyway. So you have to deal with that. You deal with that through prayer and looking to God for help and what to do. But the thing is, you don't go hastily forth to fight. and to get involved in these situations. You want to go and talk to the person alone. And so in this fear of confrontation, I don't like confrontation because I can't take that kind of rejection, you know, that kind of attitude will get you nowhere fast and bring you into embarrassment if you try to go the other way to get your little army going that will beat up on the guy or whatever. So Jesus also lets us know about it, this. It's his way of doing things, and he gives a really good reason, a really good reason. So with that, again, keep your hand in Proverbs 25. Let's go to Matthew 18:15, where Jesus actually says this. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. Jesus says it this way. Says, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear you, you have gained your brother. Jesus wants you to gain your brother. Jesus is in favor of the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. To do that, living peaceably with all men as much as lies within me. And the way to do it, says Jesus, swallow hard, get guts up, man up, woman up, and go and face the music. And tell that person face to face what's bothering you and what you see. And you could actually win your brother instead of putting a wall up between you and him or her through gossiping about them. But you'd rather win them back, and you can become actually fast friends. This happened to me. When I was first in the learning sessions of this truth, and I've, you know, been on both sides of it many times, and you always see that the Bible's true. But there was this great big guy in our church. He weighed 300 pounds, and he was all muscle. He actually tried out for the line for the then Los Angeles Rams. He's a big guy. And he one night, he actually lifted a car. I couldn't believe it. It was this little sports car. It was a very small car. But it was parked in front of my driveway, and he came over for the Bible study. And we're looking at it. We knocked on the door next door, and nobody was there to move it. So he says, well, let's just lift it. And I'm going, what? He says, well, all you guys get on the back where the engine isn't, and I'll get on the front. This great big strong dude actually lifted up the front of the car, and we moved that car. It was in the air. I couldn't believe it. And it was hard even to do part of the back. And so after that, you know, you don't mess with this guy. Oh, no. He actually lifted me up over his head one time and spun me. So anyway, he also talked too much at the Bible study. And it was really irritating to me because I spent the whole day preparing the Bible study, but he would interrupt me all the time. And I just couldn't get thoughts out. I lost my train of thought, and I was really frustrated. And so the Lord told me, you need to go to your brother. You know, don't start telling the other Bible study members, this guy talks too much. Just go to him and talk to him about it. So I went very slowly into my bedroom and then began to dial. That's when the phones had, you know, dial the first number. Sat much closer to have to talk to this guy. And then I started hoping that he's not home. Oh, don't let him be home. Please, you know, I'll call him later. Hello? Hello? He's there. And so I just took a deep breath and swallowed hard, and I said, brother, you know, you really talk too much at the Bible studies. You're interrupting me. I'm trying to get a message out. I want you to talk, but can't wait till the fellowship time and, you know, after I get what's on my heart out. He says, Mark, you're right. You're totally right, and I am so sorry. And this great, big, terrifying threat became a giant teddy bear right there. It was just amazing and beautiful, and of course you begin to rejoice because He found out that Jesus was right. Duh! Jesus is right. Go to your brother alone. And he apologized, and the neatest thing came out of that because he was actually wanting to teach the Bible. That's why he jumped in so much. And so I began to see that. And so when Sherry and I couldn't make it to the Bible study, we would ask him to teach and take our place. And we became great, great friends, and we're still friends to this day. And so what a blessing. The brother was won back. How? By obeying the word of God. Actually going to him alone instead of trying to build an army to resolve the situation. And so we don't want to embarrass ourselves by going the wrong way and to be brought to the shame and getting a bad reputation. But we want to do it God's way. Amen? Okay, so there are the three things then that we had to talk about embarrassing moments that God wants to save you from. Now, with that, we're going to look at the next three verses, verses 11 through 13. And these are verses to show us how we can bring a delightful experience in our life walk by doing these three things. Now let's take a look at verse 11. This is the first one. This is one of my favorites. I quote this all the time. A word fitly, or another translation, aptly, a word fitly or aptly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. Isn't that a poetic, a beautiful thing to think about? Apples of gold in pitchers of silver. And that is what it's like. To actually speak the right word at the right time in the right place. A word fitly or aptly spoken is like this. And, you know, it's just neat to be able to be driving home from visiting the in-laws and just the in-laws saying as you're going away, boy, the things that he said tonight were like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Wouldn't that be neat? So, we want to do this. Now, who does this? Jesus does this. Jesus always said the right thing at the right time. He always, always did. And he so much so that when the Pharisees were after him, the Bible says that they were looking to catch him in his words so that they could accuse him and get him at a disadvantage and kill him. And so we always want to emulate or have in our minds the Lord Jesus because he always did it right. And in fact, they kept at him and kept at him and kept asking him hard questions that would catch him no matter how he answered the question. And then finally, when he gave his last just beautiful pearl of wisdom, it says, and they didn't ask him any questions anymore because they had seen this guy always has that word fitly spoken, that word aptly spoken, to take care of all of it. He always did. Well, how did he do that? Well, obvious answer to that is he's God. But something that he wants to leave us as an example is that he was always in touch with the Father. And it wasn't he that spoke, but the Father through him. In fact, the scripture says, Jesus tells us that when we're going to go before a council of some kind that might be against us, that we should take no thought. Boy, I really wish I could obey that completely because I'm always thinking of what I'm going to say, you know, in a tough situation. Well, maybe I'll say this. Well, no, I better come around with that. Take no thought of what you're going to say because you'll be given what you should say in that hour. For it won't be you that speaks, but your Father in heaven will be speaking through you. Oh, that's a tremendous promise, isn't it? And it's the way God wants us to do it. Now, Jesus, our example, let's take a look at this in his life and then take a look at Peter in something he said right and something he said wrong. And seeing that this very thing we're going to look at is applied in Peter's life. So let's go and look first at John chapter 5, verse 30. John chapter 5. Now the Gospel of John, chapter 5 and verse 30. How did Jesus always have the fit word to say, the apt thing to say at the right time, the right place. Well, we get it here in John chapter 5, verse 30. John chapter 5 and verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. What? Jesus Christ says, I can of my own self do nothing? Wow. If he says that, how much more do I need to say that? And then he says, as I hear, and who he's here, is he hearing from? Father. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. And why is my judgment just? Because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father, the will of the Father who has sent me. And so, his connection with the Father is where that wisdom and to say what he needed to say when he said it came from the Father. What an example to us. And of course, Jesus coming to live as a man, is all God and all man, was to come and help us and show us how to do it, how to do it right. And so that communication with the Father, listening for the Father. Now, let's check Peter out on this as an example. Let's go to Matthew. You're in John, so just go backwards a couple books to Matthew, chapter 16, verse 15. Matthew, chapter 16. And verse 15. Now Jesus was asking the disciples who they thought he was. He said to them, whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was a huge statement, a right statement, confession of faith upon which Jesus could build his church. Because that confession of faith was in the rock, the real rock, the Petra, the big rock, Jesus Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now Jesus says something to Peter here that is very instructive for us along the lines of what we're looking for. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father, who is in heaven. That was revealed to Peter. Peter said something right. And what he said was revealed to him by the Father, just like Jesus would hear from the Father to get the word fitly spoken, like apples of gold and silver settings. Now, let's go on down to verse 21 to contrast that with where Peter said something wrong. And it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter actually grabbed Jesus Christ. If you can imagine that, he took him. And that would mean he took him, he probably like this, and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine rebuking Jesus Christ? Man, is that going to be an embarrassing moment? Well, it is an embarrassing moment. Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Jesus tells him what's going to happen, and he says, no, it's not. That's what's going on here. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me. Why? Why? Look at the next clause. For you savor not the things that be of the Father. You savor or put stock in not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. That's where we get in trouble. We are in the heat of the situation. We are in confusion. This person saying that, and that person saying this. And I want to respond in like kind. And I want to let the anger go, and I want to get involved in this strife and settle it. Because I've been through this before, and I know what to do, and all this business. And so I'm savoring the things that be of men, the circumstance, whatever's going on. But I need to savor the things that belong to God and the right thing to do. So, Father, I need to hear from you. Send up that arrow prayer. Send it up. Let the Lord speak to you about it, and God can help you. And so this is the lesson we get from the Lord Jesus. And it is an awesome lesson and a beautiful thing to see. God's answers aren't our answers. And God's ways are not our ways. And God has his ways and his answers to do things. There's when the kids were growing up, there's many times I did the wrong thing. And I got my rebukes. One of my favorites is when there was powder in the crib, tons and tons of baby powder in the crib. And I thought, John did that. And I accused him. And I gave him a spanking, not a hard one, just a pat on the rear end. He's only 3 years old. And he was crying, and Sherry came in and said, I put the powder in there because Joshua needed a lot of baby powder. And so she went crazy with it, you know. And anyway, then I had to get down on my knees and apologize to my son. I said, John, I am so sorry. And he said, kiss it. I deserve that. That was one of those embarrassing moments. And I share it through the years to the church. So it goes on. And anyway. But then I remember a time when I sent up an arrow prayer. You know the arguments that kids get into, and you don't know who started it, and who's on second, who's on third, and they're telling great stories, both of them. They're both pointing the fingers, and you don't have no idea what to do. So, Jesus, would you please help me here? And the Lord just gave me a vision. He said, close your eyes, both of you. They both close their eyes. He said, now put your arms straight out. And they put their arms straight out. I said, now just walk forward. And they walked towards one another with their eyes closed, and they hit each other, and they wrapped their arms around each other and hugged. And the whole thing was over. It was a God thing. And I went away rejoicing in what just happened there. But I heard from the Father. So important to hear from the Father. Amen?
Amen.
Father knows best. Okay, let's go back and finish then Proverbs 25. Two more blessing areas. The first one is to the women, and the second one, probably to the men, but to the women too. But let's look at verse 12. It says, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover that brings a godly-led rebuke or reproof upon an obedient ear, a child that listens, a brother or sister that listens. Okay, so what I pictured here when I read this verse is a woman that's getting ready for a really neat date. And she gets her best skirt out and a beautiful blouse, but she has to put that finishing touch on. So she's looking for just the right earrings. And then she puts on the right earrings and maybe a little glint of color in the earring that matches the blouse. And it's just beautiful. And of course, this is what God's trying to bring out. This is a beautiful thing, an earring of gold, an ornament of fine gold. So is a wise reprover. And so the Lord's saying, this is a beautiful thing. This is a perfectly wonderful thing. That if you can bring a reproof, seasoned with grace, always speaking the truth in love, to a person that needs to be corrected, and then it's received, this is awesomely beautiful to the Lord. And one of those fine moments, those wonderful, blessed moments in life. So there you are. Now the next one, verse 13. As a cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. Now, someone that is a faithful messenger, carrying the message, and we might use the gospel here, from our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Master, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, has given us the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel, the message, bring and be faithful, be a faithful messenger. Guess what? You refresh your Master. You refresh Jesus. You refresh God in heaven. He's blessed on his throne, just like a cold snow in the time of harvest. Now, I learned about this week. God is so kind to me to give me happenings, you know, that fit the sermon. But what happened is I talked to Al. I don't know how many of you know Al. He's like 75 years old, and he still runs marathons. And he actually came in with a first place plaque to show us a church a few weeks ago. And you go, how do you do this? Well, he started out in the cotton fields in the San Joaquin Valley. And he said, you put the bag between your legs and you walk up and down next to these cotton bushes for 12 hours, putting in, and you actually get paid according to how many bags you fill, not according to the hour. And so this is hard work to try to make your living. And he did that for a living when he was growing up. And I thought, no wonder he's such a stud at 75, you know, winning marathons and all. But the thing is, he said, Mark, that it wasn't so much the work, you just get used to it. But he said it was the heat in the valley. And you probably all know about the heat in the valley. You know, when we're okay here in Anaheim, like almost not dead from frying. Out there in the valley, it's like 10 degrees hotter or whatever. But he said the heat would beat down on you the whole day as you're in these cotton fields, and there's no shade because cotton is short. And so I read this verse then, as a cold of snow in the time of harvest, because usually in harvest time you've got the heat in the Middle East and in the San Joaquin Valley. And just imagine a little cloud comes over, there's Al picking his cotton, and all of a sudden it just snows on him. Oh man, is that refreshing? As the sky blue waters, it's refreshing. And so the Lord is saying, this is how refreshed I am when you are a faithful messenger and when people carry faithful messages from you to others. It's the way it is. It's a blessing. It's one of those moments in life that's dazzling. Well, I told you about flash mobs. And I'm near dead trying. I'm not near dead, but I'm really trying. And Charles and I are working together to try to put this on the video for you because it was so awesome. But I'm going to describe it. There is this square in Europe, and I don't know where the square is. I think it might be Spain, but they're speaking a different language. And through the whole thing, and but it is the hymn. Glory, glory. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. And what happens, it's in this open square, a market square in Europe. And of course, Europe is known for its non-spirituality right now. It's like they're getting ready for the Antichrist or something. You know, I mean, it's kind of iffy over there. 1% of the people in France believe in Jesus. But anyway, there's this square filled with people, and this guy comes out with a great big cello, and he starts to play on it. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Praise to God. Then a lady comes out behind him and puts down a chair and starts playing a violin and joins him. Then a whole group of violinists come out and sit down and start in. Oh man, you start getting excited, and there's more and more people looking. This little girl climbed a telephone pole to see better. And then comes the horn section. Oh yeah, and one of those great big drums. Boom, 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 boom. And they get going. And then the choir starts singing. joyful, joyful, we adore thee, worshiping God. It was beautiful. And I'm thinking, this is happening in Europe, in the main square, the market square. And people started gathering, gathering, gathering. And this huge crowd grew. And then the conductor comes out of the crowd and gets in front of the group, you know. And I mean, they're going for it. Worship of the living God in the different language. But, you know, they're singing the same words we do. And I was just so moved. And I just thought, this is what the second coming is going to be like when the nations begin to worship God. It showed one lady just so intent, just looking so intently at this beautiful happening that, and you know, people don't really know what they need. And when the worship of God begins to go up, you see in their faces this hunger and thirst that could be satisfied. They would just jump into the lake, the pool of Bethesda. You really should just jump into it, kind of feeling. And so then it shows that little girl climbing that pole, and she's going like this with her finger. And then this man, I love this man's face in this video. He's just sitting back, just in wonder and awe. He had a big old beard, and he was just smiling, just going, wow, wow. It was awesome. It's the new thing of street witnessing. They just got out there and started worshiping God in the middle of a European square and blew everybody away with the joy of the Lord. Anyway, I call that a faithful messenger. Somebody got that idea and became a faithful messenger. And God refreshes. We are refreshed by the presence of the Lord. That's a verse from Acts. So let's pray together. Father, just thank you, Lord, for this situation that they have actually on, is it YouTube, iTube? Yeah, one of those. Lord, just thank you, Father, for that so much. And Lord, keep it coming, Father. We thank you for the hallelujah chorus that was sung at the Arby's, Lord. Oh, Father, what a blessing. We thank you for our kids this Christmas up on Anaheim, off of Broadway, singing in the street, Lord. Thank you, God, for these times. And Lord, thank you for all those times that you come upon each one of us to be a faithful messenger. And Lord, we just pray that you continue to fill us and use us. We thank you, Father, that we can, through you, have the word fitly spoken and the word aptly spoken. And Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you can keep us from those embarrassing moments and move us into those delightful, blessed moments in life that we're so, so wanting to rejoice in. So lead and guide. Help us, Lord. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said together, amen, amen. Prayer room's open for you if you'd like to stay and pray. May the Lord bless you, just give you a great day in Him. May you just have those experiences that delight the soul that the Lord brings to us in the Word. God bless you in being a faithful messenger and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.